Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. Wow, it's a beautiful day out. Fall is here. Did you see Keith Pipes, for those of you that were here during the announcements, the video? Did you see the rain? That was the Thursday. Holy smokes. I was expecting to see a big ship with animals floating by. But I don't know. Did Keith say in the video where he's at? No. Keith and his wife, Carol Pipes, they are on a trip celebrating their 20th wedding anniversary. They went to Paris. So they're over in Paris, or as Keith calls it, Paris. Carol is taking them on a whirlwind tour of every picnic spot in Paris that she wants to picnic at, and Keith is enduring it because that's marriage, right? It's suffering and endurance. So, with an occasional croissant and mime. So we're excited for them. Keith will be back next week, and we're so thankful for Darren Lord, as Keith said, and his leading us in worship through music this morning. In the realm of anniversaries, want to congratulate Carl and Ruthie Rose on their 40th wedding anniversary today. And Carl and Ruthie wanted to treat everyone to donuts this morning, and so you're like, we always have donuts. But they actually, to celebrate their wedding anniversary, they actually paid for the donuts this week. That's what marriage is. It's giving. It's giving and giving. All right. No. Come on, let's be encouraged this morning. Last week we started this new series called Be Encouraged, where we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I said that we're going to try and get through this by Thanksgiving, and then I proceeded to speak for 35 minutes on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And some of you, attentive folks, said, Michael, you're going to have to pick up the pace if we're going to get this done by Thanksgiving. You can't do one verse every Sunday. So I've got you covered this week. This week, we're going to do two verses. So we'll see. It's going to be a lot easier on me this week, double the easy. But before we get started here, I just want to say another special thank you to Keith leads our discussion group in the small auditorium at 9 a.m. We've got classes and groups that meet across the campus. He's leading the Case for Christ. It's an apologetics look at the deity of the Son of God. Well, I moved Paul Turner from the Gospel of John study that happens in the community center. I moved him over here, and Vaughn Ulm substituted, pinched hit for Paul this morning. Vaughn, where's Vaughn at? Hi, Vaughn. Vaughn, thank you for covering this morning. I'm sure everyone survived your teaching and leading through the Gospel of John. Vaughn is a former pastor that relocated out here to be close to grandkids and son and daughter-in-law. So thank you for teaching this morning. And how many of you were in the House of Grace study this morning in here? Yeah, a lot. It's about building a house of grace. It's about parenting and becoming more of an advocate for your child than an adversary. Even with consequences, you can be an advocate through consequences. Depending on how applicable or how valuable that was to you this morning, just give a level of applause, not for me, but for how helpful that was, so that you can... Okay. It was mildly helpful. It was helpful in theory. They're going to put it in practice this week, so we'll find out next week. All right. So let's start off with our message this morning by looking at Scripture, specifically those next two verses. Are we switched over, or is we're switched over, but it's just slow? Yeah, no, there it is. Yeah, Okay. So here's the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Does anyone remember chapter or verse 1? Kaylee, do you know verse 1? Oh, no. It's all right. All right. It was Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians. Grace to you and peace in the name of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Something like that. That's most of it. All right. So here's verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So somehow I'm going to concoct a message. That's it. That's our scripture reading. And we're going to see if there's anything applicable to our lives right now, whether you have cares at work, at school, within your family, whether you have health issues, financial issues, whether you're just trying to find where you are in life, why you're falling short of your hopes and dreams. We're going to try and answer all of the answers of life that you seek just in these two verses. Well, maybe not. Maybe we're just going to see what God would have us see in these verses today. Well, first off, this is at the beginning of the letter from Paul to the Thessalonian church. It's a standard greeting. He said last week, he said who it was from, who it was to, had some best wishes for them. And now Paul is praying and writing out a prayer of thanksgiving. So what does he do here? He says, we, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Now remember, this is a letter to a church filled with what? What? People, yes. It's a church filled with people, and these people are what kind of people? Sinners. Sinners. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Ellen. So they're full of sinners, and not just good sinners, because this is a church full of sinners, but we're all good sinners, right? This was, oh no, here we go. All right, let's watch a movie. Solo? Solo was not, I did not like, I'm not asking for your opinion. I've got the microphone. I did not like Solo. I mean, it was fine. It was different. Different can be okay. It was more of a comedy. It was more of like a buddy movie. It's true. I'm going to see if we can reconnect. We've been having some Wi-Fi issues. We'll get to the bottom of it. Or not, and this will just be comic relief. And I'll just go back to scrolls. How about that? Justin, while I'm fiddling with this, if you can make a slide back there and put up 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It shouldn't take you long. It's short. But we'll work off that. Okay, we're back. I'm almost up. And, okay, it should be working now. I should be back up. I'm not. Okay, make the slide. So before Solo, what was I talking about? Sinners. Yes, sinners. Good sinners and bad. This was a letter to the church in Thessalonica full of sinners, and not just good sinners like you all, but bad sinners as well. And yet Paul says that we give thanks to God always for all of you, good sinners and bad sinners. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So Paul, Silvanus, Timothy are giving thanks to God always for all of you. Let me just give you a small confession. As a pastor, sometimes it is challenging to give thanks to God for all of you. Do you have family members that, do you have that one uncle Do you have that one sibling? Do you have that one parent or grandparent? That distant second cousin? Yes. That it's hard for you to give thanks for. Well, that's the tough part about family, is we don't typically choose our family. Our parents choose us prayerfully. If they're good parents, they choose us. They're advocates for us. They love us. They love us all, maybe not the same, but they love us all. We have our moments, we have our seasons, and Paul, as a shepherd of sheep of God's family, God adopts us all as sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters. And so he gives us each other. And we might not like all of our brothers and sisters, but we're family, all adopted in the under the Father. So Paul and Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy are giving thanks to God always for all of you. And remember, this is one of the first Gentile churches, non-Jewish, predominantly non-Jewish churches. And so that's very, it's like a pastor of a church plant. He's very excited. He doesn't know them well enough yet. So, but he's constantly mentioning them in their prayers, remembering before our God and Father some things. What is he remembering? Paul, all of Paul's letters, by the way, this is arguably his first one that was written. Some theologians think it was Galatians that was a year or two earlier. But in all of Paul's letters, he starts off with some prayer of thanksgiving, except for Galatians. And Galatians, he starts off, we'll get to that in another sermon series, but he starts off with basically a reprimand, a scolding of wavering Christians. But all the rest of the letters, like this one, he starts off with this kind of prayer of thanksgiving. And he remembers here their work and their labor and their steadfastness. Do you see it? We remembering before God our Father your work and labor and steadfastness. And those are the words that tend to pop out to us. That's what he's remembering God remembering them to God for, what they did, what they're doing. And too often in our lives, we process our faith by what we do, the evidence of our work. We want to go to a church where we can be put to work, where we can labor, and where we can be seen as steadfast. You know what steadfast means? It means like resolute. Do you know what resolute means? Pick an easier word, Pastor. Unwavering is a great synonym and an accurate synonym, according to the internet, for steadfastness. Unwavering. Unwavering. Steadfast. You're like a weeble that wobbles, but it doesn't fall down. None of you know what a weeble is. It's basically an egg painted like a person. A weighted egg that you can't tip over. That was me my freshman year in high school. I was 5'2" and had size 13 feet. A senior would shove me and I'd pop right back up because my feet were big. Unwavering, steadfastness. That's what we see. Work, labor, steadfast. But faith is more than just work, isn't it? Our life. Religion is work, labor, and steadfastness. Well, this is what I believe. I just believe it. I'm gonna white-knuckle my way through my life. And yet there are three key Christian virtues that are worked in by Paul into this prayer of thanksgiving for the Thessalonians. What are they? They are a work of what? Faith. Okay, that's a Christian virtue. And then a labor of love. And steadfastness of hope. Hope. I beat you to the punch. Faith, love, and hope. Am I working back there? Let me try and work this again because I really want to take control. I'm a control freak. None of you are control freaks. Am I up and running, Justin? All right. We're switched over. Okay, yes. Okay, so let's look at a work of faith. What is a work of faith? Well, first off, what is faith. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? If you had to source faith, where does it come from? Hearing. Yeah. Get out of my notes. It comes from hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. That seems biblical. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the Word of Christ. How many of you have heard this saying that's nowhere in the Bible, but this saying, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Well, how can you preach a gospel that is all about faith in Jesus Christ if faith comes from hearing and you're not using words? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So faith is, if you know how everything's going to turn out and you know everything that's going to happen, do you have faith? No. Faith is having confidence in things unseen, unknown to you, incomprehensible to you. Without faith, all you have is the known. You have facts, you have the known, but with faith, you have something otherworldly, outside of your comprehension, outside of your knowledge. That phrase work of faith, if faith comes from hearing, what is work? What's work? Work is something you do, right? So, what is the best part about work? Going home. The commute? No. Getting paid? All right. Friday. Yeah. The satisfaction that you get from it, the earnings that you get from work. Sometimes, I mean, the current model going from Gen X, which I'm part of Gen X, barely, and then Gen Y, Millennials, Generation Z, all that, is don't work at something you don't love to do, right? Love your work, and if you don't love it, my parents, my dad had jobs that he hated. You know why? He said, because you're not supposed to love your work. That's why they call it work. But we live in a different society now where you have to love your work, but work is something done by who? Is work done by the spectator? Is work done by the owner? Sometimes. Labor is done by the laborer. The work is done by the worker. So who is the worker in we give thanks to God always for all of you? Before our God the Father and Father, your work of faith, who's the worker? Is it God? Is it the person in the church that Paul's writing to? Is a work of faith done by an evangelist? All of you are like going, will you answer some of these questions you're asking? Yes, the work is done by the worker. And so let's look at another story of Jesus. Okay, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, we find Jesus talking to people after he fed the 5,000. So Jesus fed the 5,000, and then the crowds were starting to chase him, and they escape by boat, and they go across the water, and Jesus appears there, and then people come back to see Jesus. He's not there, so they go to find him. And this is where we pick up in verse 25, John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, because the miracle of a few loaves of bread and a few fishes being divided to feed 5,000 and they had leftovers, not because of signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Free wings, free pizza. Do not work for the food that perishes, Jesus continues, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, that's him, will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. He's speaking in the third person. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is saying to the crowd that followed him after he fed them and fed 5,000 of their friends, that you're just coming for the food. Don't come for the food. Come for the food that endures to eternal life. And then they say to him, well, what do we have to do to earn this food? What do we have to do the work of God? And Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the person that God sent to save you, to give you this instruction. In other words, a work of faith, the work of faith is belief in Christ, believing in Jesus as the Son. So, work of faith. What is the work of faith? It's believing in Jesus Christ. And so, Paul is giving a prayer of thanksgiving for their work of faith, that they're believing in him. But then he goes on to say also, for your labor of love. Do you have a labor of love in your life? Something that you love, but that's really hard, that you work for? What's a typical labor of love? Children. Let's just stop there. I mean, it starts with labor, right? Like, she's going into labor. Did any woman love labor? Anyone in? Did you? There are some rare unicorns where it's just magical. And then there's my wife, which I think is more representative of just excruciating torture chamber. But there was something about that little person that was born and grew that after a time where the labor was fuzzy and it was less memorable, the love that was produced by that labor actually got my wife back into thinking, maybe we should do that again. And I was like, no. Because it was dangerous for my wife. It was dangerous for her body. And so, but when we think of labor of love, what is love? Love is defined clearly in another letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the way of love is talked about, verses 1 through 13, but we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. That's hard when you see the other team fumble, right? And yes, you don't love them though, so it's okay. But it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This definition, as Paul defines it for another local church, this one in Corinth, a church that wasn't loving each other very well, this kind of love is hard. This kind of love is laborious. It's easy to love people that don't try. There we go. Let's do some writing. It's easy to love people that don't try your patience. It's easy to love people that when we feel like being kind. It's easy to love when people prop us up and we don't feel the compulsion to be arrogant. It's easy to love people that don't care about our rudeness or our irritability or our resentment. But this kind of love, biblical love, God-centered, created love, is laborious. Why? Because the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love, because I can be patient, I can be impatient and unkind to people that I don't hate. I don't hate my wife. I don't hate my daughter. I don't hate my staff members. I don't hate you. Even the bad sinners, I don't hate you. But I can be impatient with you. I can be unkind with you. So the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. When we are impatient with someone, it's because we have our own timetable. We have our own plan. And so all of these attributes of love or their opposites that Paul talks about are all rooted in selfishness and pride. And we're all born selfish. We're not taught to be selfish. We're taught to share. Share with your friends. Don't bite your friends. Don't be selfish. Be loving. But love takes labor. And Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, encouraging them, thanking God for their labor and love, their first and foremost, their work of faith that God created in them first, but then all they had to simply do was believe. But then when you believe in Jesus, he prompts you to love. Love God with your all, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the greatest commandments. What about that third virtue, that work of virtue, steadfastness of hope, unwavering hope. And we'll stick with that one. Unwavering hope. How hopeful are you? How resolute and unwavering are you that God is in control, that he has everything covered? Would Paul, a disciple, would a pastor, would your spiritual mom or dad that kind of helped raise you in your faith, would they look at your hopefulness in God, your trust in God, and say you were resolute or unwavering? The Thessalonians were, to Paul. He wanted to praise them, and this whole book is an encouragement to them. How steadfast are you in your hope? I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been in a conversation, or have you known someone that just heaped praise upon people when they didn't deserve it? Like, where they're just like, oh, you have you ever watched American Idol or some of these singing shows, and they do the pre-interview before their audition, and the parent of the child or the teenager is just going, oh, they're such a good singer, and oh, you're going to nail this audition, and then they go in and the poor person's tone deaf, and then they come out and I don't understand why they didn't pick you. You can do anything you want to do. Do you know people like that? Are you a person like that? It's okay. Well, it's not. Here's why it's not okay to write this or say these positive and flattering things about people where it's not true, okay? Here's why, because there's two reasons that people do it. First off, you do it out of people-pleasing. If you give a flattering description of someone back to them, positive reinforcement when there's nothing positive about it, you can do it, one, out of people-pleasing, okay? Paul is not doing this out of people-pleasing, because in that arguably other first letter that Paul wrote to a church, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul is not writing this to the Thessalonians because he's just trying to have them like him. Trust me, it is a dangerous quicksand for a pastor to be a people pleaser. Because if a teacher of God's word or a pastor or a shepherd of a group of people is a people pleaser, what are they going to do? When it comes to the truth, what are they going to do? They're going to lie. Why? Because they're evil people? No. Because they just want to be loved. They want to keep everybody happy. I've seen a lot of people in leadership positions. I used to be a coach, And there was a time coaching volleyball where I would be recruiting players, and you want to give them the best case scenario about playing time when you're recruiting them. You want them to come, but if you tell everybody that they're going to start, well, then you have missed expectations. So people pleasing. The other reason that people can flatter and tell things that aren't true is false encouragement. How does false encouragement work? What is the pathology behind telling someone something great about them that isn't great? Fake it till they make it. Or prompt them, right, to rise to your praise. Like, oh, you did such a good job of cleaning your room. When, you know, the three-year-old doesn't. And doesn't. But when you get to, like, teenage years, you know, everything under the bed and everything under the closet isn't really a good way of cleaning your room. I mean, it is if somebody's coming over. That's what the laundry room's for, just shove everything in the laundry room. But false encouragement, I'm not gonna read this morning because of the lost a little bit of time in technical issues. But later in 1 Thessalonians, spoiler alert, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, right here. Paul says, "For we never came with words of flattery." Okay, so Paul is not writing that prayer of thanksgiving. We'll spend time on that here in like 3 months when we get to chapter 2. But Paul is not writing that prayer of thanksgiving for flattery or false encouragement. So why is that important? Why is it important to speak truth even when you're encouraging people? What does it do? Or what does the opposite do? What happens when you lie with good intentions to people? It doesn't help to improve the situation unless they do rise to the occasion, but it doesn't necessarily coach them through what they need to do. Yeah, what else? What about your credibility? Right? Your credibility, if you're just praising people and everybody's the best, and I mean, that's why I love Jimmy Fallon, but after a while, I don't believe him that everybody's the greatest. He's so great. Oh, he's the greatest. He's the greatest. It's like, how many best friends do you have? Here, let me help. What's the definition of this word? Wait for it. I'm not going to do undo. It'll appear. Yep. I'm going to get a drink of water. I'll be right back. Best. What's the definition of best? Number one. We're back. All right, kill it. What's the definition of best? Above all others. What else? Greatest. Muhammad Ali. Is there another Muhammad Ali? No, he's the greatest. Self-proclaimed, but arguably greatest. The greatest means there's no one bigger, better. No one better. You can't have five best friends, right? No one's the greatest. When we flatter, when we exaggerate praise, what we're really doing is we're robbing a person of a metric of their growth. You are the, I have a good friend who used to live here and now he lives in another state because I don't want to narrow it down. But he has a son and years ago we were at their house when they lived here locally. And I started to talk about, we were doing a kind of a multiple family Bible study. And I started to talk, and with kids involved, and I started to talk about humility, and his young son goes, "Oh, I'm the most humble. I'm humble. I'm the most humble. I'm the best at being humble." and I'm like, "Yep." And I said to my friend, "So work on that." That's the homework this week. But we have no metric for growth. Too often in life, we get wrapped up in wanting to be part of a church or a small group or a Bible study or a group of friends and accountability partners that just are encouraging. They're so encouraging. And so they tell us things. They tell us what we want to hear. And we train them not to tell us things that we don't want to hear because we want it to be a safe place. So, but this church, any church should be a safe place for your soul, but not for your sin. Safe for your soul, but not for your sin. Because what is encouraging is not being perfect or putting on an air or having a veneer of perfection, but what's encouraging is that there is hope in Christ. That if we put our faith in Christ, he will spur us on to a labor of love that makes us steadfast in our hope that one day he will make us perfect, not so that we become gods and we get our own planets, but that we are made whole in him, that we no longer shed tears, we no longer get wounds. So here are some ways that you can be encouraged this week. Be encouraged that God doesn't require great works of faith from you other than you just merely have to believe in Jesus. Be encouraged that God doesn't require great works of faith from you other than you just put your faith in Christ, that you believe that he's the Son of God, you believe that he lived the perfect life so that you don't have to, that he died to take away the wages of sin. Because when you work, you get paid. And when you sin, when you do the works of sin, the works of evil, the works of unrighteousness, the payment is death, but he did the work of righteousness for us to earn the paycheck that we deserve. He conquered death so that we could be united with him, and all we have to do is trust in him. So be encouraged in that. Be encouraged that when you have faith in Jesus, that he does spur you on to labor in love. First off, that we love God with our all. You know what all means, right? Like, all is like best. What is, all includes what? Yeah, all includes everything. So when you love God with your all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's, just so you know, that's everything. So your stuff, your attitudes, your schedule, your time. So when you love God with your all, he will spur you on and empower you to love the unlovable, to be patient and to be kind, and not because of what you get out of it. That's key, not what you get out of it, but because we love because he first loved us. And then final encouragement for you this morning. And then we get to celebrate and worship one more time through song. We get to see if any of those pumpkin spice donuts that they snuck in pumpkin spice this week. I mean, nothing better than a spiced gourd in a baked good. Anyways, this last encouragement you get, and then you can cheer on the Titans or the Eagles or the Seahawks or, you know what, because it doesn't matter. Football doesn't matter. And I love football, but go Titans. Here's your last encouragement, okay? We talked about faith. We talked about love. What's the last virtue? Hope. Be encouraged that it's okay to get your hopes up, that God wants you steadfast in your hope, and not in hope of financial freedom, not in hope of excellence in sports or in school or in your occupation, even excellence in your parenting. But hope, get your hopes up that God is who he says he is and that he is going to make everything right and new in your life. Because if we aren't steadfast in our hope in him, where are we going to turn? To other stuff, to other little gods that will dash our hopes, that will let us down. But God, our Father in heaven, will never disappoint. That's the faith and the love and the hope that is generated in someone that puts their faith in Christ, that loves selflessly, no matter the recipient, and that stays steadfast in their hope. And by the way, the end of that love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, Paul says, faith, hope, and love remain or still abide, but the greatest of these is love. Do you see the connection? Paul, before he even wrote the Corinthian church, he was already aware of all of these virtues and how they work together because of the Holy Spirit, because he has been exposed to them. And so this week, be encouraged that truth resides in Scripture, that you don't have to read the Bible in a year and rush through it. You can go one verse a week, two verses a week, and there is gold to be mined there that is applicable to your life. That's encouraging. And so with that, let us pray a prayer of thanksgiving this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you revealed truth to the apostles to be not only true about your nature, but our nature as selfish human beings. Father, I thank you that we can mine your word for encouragement from one pastor to another church almost 2,000 years ago. Not quite 2,000 years ago, and it is true and applicable to our lives. Father, help us to have faith in your Son, Jesus, because that's where the key to living a loving life and a hopeful life resides. Help us not to need every fact on the table organized. Help us to stop being OCD and in control, needing to be in control of all the facts of the universe before we put our faith and trust in your Son. Help us to experience faith, truth faith, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.